How does a person get life through the Spirit? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is Probe. Welcome. We're glad that once again you join us for this dialogue, this discussion about biblical themes. We are continuing in our discussion of the Holy Spirit. We have observed before that the Holy Spirit is in some ways a mysterious entity in the Bible, although its work is quite clearly defined. The Holy Spirit is mentioned many, many times, and today we're going to be talking about life through the Spirit. How is it that human beings, believers, get life through the Spirit? How does this life grow? What kind of stages does it go through? I'm very pleased to have as conversation partners Bruce Johansson, Professor of New Testament at Walla Walla College, and Dr. Carl Cosart. Some of you know that he is a newcomer to our faculty. It's his first year here, and may actually be his first episode on, not episode, but his first experience on Probe this quarter. So welcome to you both, gentlemen.
Thank you.
What do we make about this life through the Spirit? The Bible indicates that we have life through the Spirit, and it seems to indicate that there's a process of growing that has to take place. What can we say about that?
This is this new life.
Yeah, exactly.
New life.
You know, actually, this question touches on two aspects. It touches on how does one become a Christian? Conversion is definitely part of that thing, and how different people come to conversion experience. But it is also about the life in the Spirit after that, and different people have different
I like that
journeys
division.
There.
Let's talk about how people come to conversion, first of all. What would you say about that?
Well, through the Spirit.
Yeah.
You can say that. But in manifold ways. Mm-hmm. I mean, he works through Scripture. He works through circumstances.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I always grew up with this feeling that somehow I never had the Damascus Road experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I felt like something was wrong with me.
Yeah, I felt that too for
quite a while. In a sense there, you know, on the Damascus Road, Paul wasn't looking for the Spirit. It reached down and grabbed him.
Yeah. And there are people who have that experience.
Yeah.
And I don't want to diminish that. But at the same time, there are people, and I share this with you, Bruce, that I grew up in a Christian home and lived a very circumspect life, and there was no great point of transition from one thing to another.
Yeah.
You know, as I've thought about this, it seems to me that there are a couple of things that surround conversion that I think are very important. I sometimes ask myself, what has to happen in order for a person to be saved? And I want to throw something out to you that I think there are two things that have to happen by whatever means. And I agree with you, Carl, that this realization comes by different means. Mm-hmm. But I think the first one is that a person has got to come to an understanding that there is something inherently wrong with them that they cannot fix.
Conviction of sin.
Yeah. That however they want to describe it, something is broken in life, and that their lives are messed up, and we in the Christian context call it sin, but I think people can have that sense even without that word.
Yes, I think so.
That they come to the point where they realize they cannot fix the brokenness of life.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing, and that's the first thing, I think the second thing that has to happen is that they have to understand that there is a God who loves and cares for them.
Yeah.
So a conviction of sin and an understanding of the love of God, I think, are the two
components.
Basic ingredients that if they are not present, a person cannot be converted. That's what I think anyway.
And for some people that comes in a flash.
Yeah.
And for some people it's kind of an incremental growth.
Yeah.
Of deeper and deeper realization, and then, but usually there's an aha somewhere in that.
Yeah, and I think for some people it comes from the love side, that they are overwhelmed by the realization of the love of God. For other people it comes from the distress of wrestling with sin and being continually defeated until they become almost despondent.
Yes.
And I've said on many occasions that a person who is very distressed over sin is very near the kingdom. If they would just turn around and look the other way, they would find redemption.
Yeah. Well, I think it's crucial that you need both components, because with just the brokenness by itself can lead to depression and suicide and emptiness.
Yeah. And it is a challenge. You know, when you read people like Jonathan Edwards and so forth in those days, that the idea of sin was very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And today it's almost non-existent. In fact, you are looked down upon if you call human beings sinners. That, you know, we have illnesses and this and that. But So what role do we see the Holy Spirit playing in this process?
Oh, it's one that we've mentioned already before, conviction.
Yes. Yeah.
Pricked in the heart, a sense of it. Actually, it's kind of like a reality check. Suddenly, for a lot of people, you know, if they've grown up with this thing that, you know, there's really the only thing wrong with me is that my environment was not ideal and, you know, my home situation wasn't perfect, and but I can overcome that with good education and reading about psychology and all that kind of stuff. I think the Holy Spirit is helpful in waking people up.
And perhaps also bringing people to what the old evangelists used to call a point of surrender. Yeah. You know, that language that we don't like, but yet. it does carry, I think, a very important message, is that we give up on ourselves in terms of obtaining redemption, and we ask God for help. That's something I think the Holy Spirit brings us to.
I like the image of the mirror. I mean, to me, it is the Spirit shows you who you really are. And in a life where we're so fast-paced and so busy, we don't often stop to look.
Yeah.
We just brush right on.
Yeah. It never ceases to amaze me that words like repentance, holiness, and righteousness, which are so seminal,
yes,
have been so thoroughly abused that they're unpopular terms today in modern currency. Mm-hmm. Repentance.
Yeah,
you don't hear much about repentance.
No, and when people talk about repentance, they think it's an abject function that leaves you like a dog
without,
in the dirt.
Right, yeah.
Yes.
But that's not the idea. It's merely a turning around.
In Greek, it means a change of mind.
Yes. Yeah. So it actually has an intelligent component.
Yeah.
No, yeah.
Yeah. And there the Spirit is.
So when we talk about life through the Spirit, that life, a new life, is initiated by the Spirit, by bringing people to a realization of sin and the love of God, and a conviction that they need to appeal for intervention.
Yeah.
And then what happens?
Oh, yeah. Once saved, always saved.
Oh, yeah?
That walk begins.
The hard part starts then.
Yes.
You think so?
When I look at my life, that's when the hard part started.
Well, I can look at yours too, no. Look at mine too, no. But this is interesting because we're tied to the Spirit again.
Yeah.
Because we see this imagery of walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's this day-by-day growth.
And that's exactly the word that Paul uses, to walk in the Spirit.
Fascinating.
Yeah, and actually to walk means to make steady progress in a particular direction.
I like Romans 8. I don't know, it's one of my favorite passages. The whole chapter is marvelous. But Paul talks about setting the mind on the Spirit.
Mm.
In fact, Romans begins in chapter 1, verse 5, with the obedience of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think setting the mind on the Spirit and the obedience of faith say something about each other.
Mm. So what do you see actually happening in practical terms from those comments?
Making a choice every day.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Every day.
So this boils down to a matter of choosing?
Yeah.
Daily decision.
So. And it has to be intentional, because the mind is the most deceptive thing.
It deceives itself first.
Oh, yeah.
Mm. So in other words, to have life through the Spirit is to have an initial life given you and then to choose whatever is necessary to make that prosper.
To stimulate that life.
I found out that my day unravels unless in the morning. I've developed a habit. I'm not bragging. This is what Johansson needs to make his life work.
Yeah, yeah.
I get up in the morning at 5 o'clock, 5:30, and I set a time where I meditate.
Mm-hmm.
At least half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to intentionally open the door to the Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so you know, you're really...
Otherwise my day doesn't go well.
Yeah. So you're talking then about what might otherwise be known as devotional exercises of some kind.
Yes. It has to be there.
I like to refer to those as events that tame the soul.
Yes.
And you know, I think our souls are rambunctious.
Yeah.
And they are very quickly bent toward themselves.
Yes.
I know a great Christian man who begins a day, and he has done this for 40 years. He begins a day with a 40-second prayer.
Oh, my.
That he says reminds him that he must face the sun like the sunflower faces it. And then later on in the day, he involves himself in a more substantial devotional experience. But the initial thing in the day is he gets up and he prays this prayer. He's done it for 40 years. Lord, in essence, I want to be a Christian today. Mm. Help me. I'm going to have my breakfast. I'm going to get on with the business. But I'm telling you now, I'm orienting myself to the Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. So you don't see devotional exercise as some mechanistic 1 hour must
no,
do.
And it doesn't have to follow any set program. You don't have to genuflect. You don't have to read so much scripture.
Five chapters a day?
Yeah.
No.
There's different things. I mean, one thing I'm doing right now, I'm doing, I'm actually memorizing the book of Galatians. And so through chapter 3 now. And for me, throughout the day, that just comes back to me again and again as I go through these verses. And it's the Spirit who uses that remembrance.
That's
and so good. So by these things that the new life grows. Should it progress to any particular point?
into the likeness of our Lord and Savior.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. What do you made some mention about that, Bruce? Even the mind of Christ being replicated in us.
Yes.
I'm intrigued by that. That's the goal of this. Well, can we say that life through the Spirit results in a certain attainment of maturity or an attainment of a certain maturity?
Not
that we've ever arrived.
Mm-hmm. You've used the word, which is teleos in Greek, and it's very often translated perfect, but it also can mean complete or mature. And given all the growth metaphors in Paul's writings, I think maturity is a much richer concept.
Now, we've talked before about flesh and spirit. And does that not come into here possibly is that the goal here is for the issues of the flesh to decline and the issues of the Spirit to preside?
And if you don't set your mind on the Spirit, it will go to the flesh.
To me, it's a remembrance. I mean, that's Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah. Yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this is that daily dying.
Some people get a little scared about this. They think it's salvation by works.
But what about those who feel like they have to give up the individuality and personality by this means?
You know, the paradox there is that is something that has just dogged me all my life. Because I'm very independent.
Yeah.
Don't step on me.
Yeah.
But the amazing paradox is that when you set your mind on the Spirit, when you open your heart to God, you get the gift of your real self.
Yes.
And so it's not a compromising of your person. It's a surrender of autonomous existence.
It's a discovery.
Yes,
it's a discovery of the person you wanted to be
in Christ
and needed to be.
Yeah. So actually, our fear of living life with the Spirit is really it's a false one. That actually we become real people more and more as we do that.
It's a recreation.
Wow. Well, thank you, gentlemen. This is fascinating that as we go through life, the Spirit is available there to give us new life and then to grow the similitude of Christ, a privilege afforded to all of us if we so choose. Many thanks for your involvement. Thanks to Susan Michael, our program engineer. And we remain grateful to those of you who listen to Probe. For Probe, I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.